If you take your Bibles now and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I've entitled this message, Christ Stooped Way Down. Christ Stooped Way Down. What we have before us here is the history of this woman who was taken in the very act of adultery and cast at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the previous chapter, our Lord stood and proclaimed the gospel in the last day of the feast. He stood up and he proclaimed this message, "Come, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Christ preached the gospel. He preached the message, "Believe on me. And anyone that believes on me," that is what it is to drink, to believe on Christ. He said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He spake of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And every time Christ preached, I want you to see this, especially in John, you can see this again and again. There was always a division. When Christ preached, there was always a division made. Always two groups arguing and one group believing. Yeah, two groups always. Well, he said he was a Christ. How can he come from Galilee and be a Christ? The other would say, "Well, man, he sure sounds like the Christ." But then there was another group that just didn't argue at all. They believed. It's always the way it is. Always the way it is. Jesus said, "Think not I come to bring peace, but a sword." This gospel always divides. I remember in Houston, there was this radio station. It was saying, "A church without walls." That's what they wanted. No division. We didn't want any division among us. So what they do? They stop preaching. There's no preaching going on there because then there would be a division. The gospel always makes a distinction between the elect and those that are not, the wicked and the righteous, the lost and the saved. It's a sword that divides and separates. Our Lord Jesus had caused great division among these people. And when he got done, those Pharisees talked to those, they sent some men out to get him, and they said, "Why didn't you get him?" And they said, "Man, never a man spake like this man." They even testified that there was something about this man and his word. And so what did they do with this thing? What did they do? They began to elevate themselves in pride. They said, "Man, these people don't know anything. These people don't know the law." And so in chapter 8, they've devised a scheme now. They hated his message so much. They devised a scheme in which they were going to try to trip him up. And so they devised this scheme, but in doing so, they didn't understand they were fulfilling the will of God. They were doing the will of God. They were going to, by their scheme, give the Lord Jesus Christ another opportunity to witness of the gospel. To witness of his gospel. They didn't know this, but they were going to bring one of his dear children to his feet. Behold then the sovereign providence of this. How God used these wicked men to bring this woman who had no idea what was going on. All she was concerned about was her sin. Until the moment she was brought. God had a different purpose. Now then, I want us to see three things this morning. I want us to see, first of all, a sinner brought. A sinner brought. Secondly, I want us to see the ones who brought her. And thirdly, I want us to see the response of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the most important thing. What is his answer to these men that brought her? First of all, the sinner that is brought. Look at verse 3. It says, the scribes, chapter 8 and verse 3 of John. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, they didn't mean it. They didn't mean it. How many people say, Master, give Jesus lip service? They don't believe he's Master. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, this woman was not taken before the act of adultery. She was not taken after. She was caught in the very act. Now, I don't know anything about this woman. I mean, I believe I know who she is, the person that she is. I believe that this is none other than Mary Magdalene, but regardless, we don't know much about this woman in this text here. She could have been a prostitute. She could have been. We know this. I know this. She was betrothed to someone. She was betrothed to someone. But whatever we don't know, I know this. She was guilty. Whoever she was. She was guilty. There was no way out for her. There was no escape. She was caught in the very act. There's no room for speculation. This woman was guilty. But I want you to understand why this woman was brought. Because she is a picture of every one of God's elect. She is a picture of all the elect of God. Pastor, you mean that all God's children are identified by this woman who is guilty of adultery? You bet. All of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are here pictured as this woman taken in the very act of adultery. We all come into this world as this woman, following after our own lust, our own flesh, and fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. No difference. No difference. There's a big to-do about this, these homosexuals, these sodomites running around being proud of their sodomy. And we say, oh, how could you do that? Really? You ain't no different. By nature, you're not different. Your sin may be different, but it's still sin. It's still sin. One day, we had our eyes open. We were following after our lust, but one day God opened our eyes and saw that we were caught. We were caught. Guilty. Our guilt was no longer hid, but exposed. Just as this woman was dragged. This woman was not willing. They didn't ask her to come. They dragged her there. Naked. Stripped. In front of everyone, exposed. That's exactly how God brings sinners to Himself. He exposes our sin. That's what Paul said of himself in Romans 7. He said, I was alive without the law once. I didn't understand really what the law was. I thought I was doing it. I was alive without the law once, but when sin came, sin revived, I died. I found out I was dead, guilty before God. And so as this woman is dragged in the midst of Christ, so is everyone. When God by His grace opens His word to our ears, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We were dragged by the justice of God before His judgment bar. This woman was stripped and naked and guilty before everyone's eyes. What she desired to keep secret was now exposed. At this point, the woman, her spirit is gone. There's no pride left, no plea but guilty. And this is the case of everyone that is brought before God, that is going to be saved by God. We are brought by the Holy Spirit to the feet of Christ. I'll tell you what, there is a sense in which a man may feel guilt, but it not be of God. A man must feel guilt. This is how we felt. We were hopeless and helpless to atone for our sins. This is godly sorrow. This is godly grief. Is there any one of us here that can identify with this woman? Do you truly identify with this woman? Can you recognize yourself when you see her? Has any one of us been brought to God who was not so undone and vile before Him? When I read of this woman, I think of Mephibosheth, don't you? That man lame on his feet, a son of Saul, worthy of death. And David said to his guards, "Fetch him." And there his guards came and dragged him out of his house. He had no place, couldn't run. When you were exposed, isn't that how you felt? You couldn't run. Where could you go? Where could you flee the presence of God? We're brought before Christ's feet. I know that all that He has called by His grace, look in the mirror of this text and see a reflection. And it's good for us to remember this. You that are believers in Christ, we remember still about ourselves. The Scripture says, "Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were digged." This, my friend, no doubt keeps God's people humble to know what kind of man we are by nature. We look to this pit of our depravity, and we see ourselves here. Secondly, we see the ones that brought her. The ones that brought her. Now these that brought her in the very act of adultery, they did not care for the law of God. They just pretended. They did not care for real justice. Nor were they willing to be taught by Christ. When they came and said, "Master," and they asked Him a question, they weren't asking for information. No. Verse 6 tells us this, they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. No doubt many times they accused Jesus of this, that He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. That's what happened at Matthew's house. Remember, Lord saved Matthew, and he made a feast, and he invited all of his sinner friends. A bunch of publicans and sinners, and what did they accuse Him of? "This man eats and drinks with sinners." But Jesus told them very plainly, "I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance." He came to call them to repentance. And one time He told them, He said, "You know what? Hookers and publicans are going to go to heaven for you." You hear that? He told the Pharisees. He said, "Prostitutes and publicans will go to heaven before you will." Why? Because they had nothing. They were guilty. They would come and believe on Christ. They wouldn't come in their own righteousness. This is how sinners attain heaven, is they come to Him without merit. They come to Him without the ability to save themselves and lean totally upon Jesus Christ. But these self-righteous trusted in their own merit, and they rejected the gospel of His free grace. And so they tried to trip Him up. How are they doing this? Now, they did this by trying to put a wedge between the law and mercy. That's how they did it. They were trying to trip Him up by this matter of law and mercy. In other words, they set this woman in front of them who was really guilty of adultery. Listen to what Leviticus 20 verse 10 says. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Is that clear? I know this is believe me, that's offensive to this generation. They don't believe in a God that just. They don't believe a God would do that. Well, it's just a minor. It's, no, not to God. He says worthy of death. It's worthy of death. That's what the law says. The law is very clear about adultery. Both the man and the woman shall be killed. Now, if these men desired real justice, where's the man? You see, there's no man. They don't care about the law. They just wanted to show that Christ was just a man, another man, a wicked man. So they bring this woman. You see, they're evil. They're trying to find some place to accuse him of. Now, I want you to see the problem that they put before the Lord. Because if he sided with them, if he said the law is right, put her to death, then how could he say he was a friend of publicans and sinners? And besides this, they would have to accuse him before the Roman government because the Jews were not allowed to execute capital punishment. And so if they said put her to death, they would then go to the Roman government and have him removed. You see, they got him. But if he goes the other way, say he goes the other way and says, well, have mercy on this woman, then they could say, well, he's neglecting the law. You see how they have him? They're asking a question that they couldn't answer. They're asking a question they really couldn't. No works religion can answer this question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God be just and at the same time have mercy? If we say the law is right, then we are condemned. But if we say to have mercy, that mercy is right without the satisfaction of the law, how can God be just? Number three, the Lord's answer. He doesn't leave us without an answer. And he does this by his actions and his words. Look at verse 6. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Notice first. I want you to understand, everything Christ does is on purpose. Everything we do is not. I mean, how many things you do that you don't even realize you're doing it? Yeah, we do that all the time. Christ never did that. Everything he did had purpose and meaning so as to preach the gospel. And this is one of them. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Why did he do this? Was there a reason? Yes. Now listen, I don't know what he wrote. But this no doubt means something in relation to the answer. I believe this really has significance to the first time we read about God writing something with his finger. Go to Exodus chapter 31. First time we read about God writing something with his finger, we read him writing the law. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. You see this. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with what? Finger of God. The finger of God. The first time Jesus stooping has reference to when he first stooped and wrote the law of God. He stooped and wrote the law of God. Imagine the arrogancy of this. These men were tempting him with the law that he wrote. He wrote the law. He wrote it. How arrogant are they to try to tempt him with it? The law that is to testify of him. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and we were talking about preaching the law. Preaching the law. How can you preach the law? Simply by pointing people to Christ. When I read this, thou shalt not lie. What does that do? That convicts me that I'm a liar. But it also testifies that Jesus Christ never lied. He obeyed the law of God. They rather saw it as a means of their salvation. The law has a purpose, friends. When God wrote the law, he has a purpose. And this is the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So by the Lord stooping the first time, he's signifying the writing of the law, which is only meant to shut our mouths. It can't do anything else. It can't help me. Thou shalt not lie. How does that help you? Does that tell you how not to lie? No, it just tells you not to lie. Too late. You've already lied. You've already broken the law. That cannot help me in my past sins. It cannot help me in my present sins. It cannot help me with future sins. It can only convict me of sin. That's all it can do. And so when he stooped down, I like this, when he was writing in the sand, they didn't have any idea what he was doing. They thought he was ignoring them. So they kept pressing him. Oh, you imagine the Lord building up their pride, thinking they got him. We'll have an answer. We're going to have an answer. We're not going to leave until you give us an answer. He was giving them an answer right there. He stooped down. They pressed him for an answer. And notice this. Verse 7, and when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Their religion, their hope, was their self-righteousness immediately vanished. What an amazing response. The law of God, friends, is good and right. It is just and holy. It is perfect. And it manifests all the perfections of God. This woman, as well as all the human race, are justly deserved death. The law cannot save. It can only condemn. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. All things. I really despise disingenuous men when they say, then you're to obey the law. They're disingenuous. And I say, what law? And they just start spouting the Ten Commandments. No. They like to divide the law because they think they can obey those parts. The law is not divided. The whole law. If you are under one principle of the law, you are under the whole law. Go find a priest. Go knock that mosque down over there. Build you a temple and offer you some sacrifices because that's the law. I'm so thankful that the Lord destroyed that temple, put an exclamation point on it, and ceased those sacrifices forever. You can't. You can't. So when God stands up and the word of the law comes to the heart of man, if he is honest, he will be leveled. He will be leveled. All men are guilty before God. I remember the Jews as they waited on that law. They came out and the Lord said, okay, go wash yourselves and get ready. I'm coming down. I'm going to give you my law. And what did they say? We will do it. Oh, we'll do it. Just, Moses, go tell God to come down and we'll obey him. What happened when God came down? They said, Moses, you go up. We can't or we'll die. And God said, they're right. They're right. I remember this. A friend, pastor friend of mine said this to me one time. He said, you know the white part on chicken poop is still chicken poop? That's what your righteousness is. The best part of you is still poop. Still unrighteous. Notice what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Who's the only one standing there could cast a stone? Who? Only Christ. Only Christ. We have all broken the law and equally deserve the wrath of God. And the answer of Jesus Christ to the... This is the answer of Jesus Christ to the justice of God. The law is right and man is guilty. But praise God, there's a second part of this answer. Because we see that he stooped a second time. Look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down to write in the ground. Again, we see the answer of his by his actions. He stooped the first time to proclaim the justice of God's demands, not just to this woman, but to all of them. To all of them. But the second time he stoops is to testify of his mercy and his grace. His mercy and grace towards sinners. For this stooping signifies his great condescension and humiliation so that he might justify the ungodly. Consider the great condescension then of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he stoops the second time, he comes down not as the giver of the law, but rather the Savior of sinners. He stoops a second time to manifest his grace. The only way that Christ could have ever dug us out of the pit of sin is to lower himself into it. If you had someone stuck in a pit, the only way to get them out is to go down and get them. That's what Christ did. He lowered himself to become a man. Why? Because it was by a man that sin came. It was by Adam, who was our representative, that sin entered into this world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men. In order for Christ to save us, he himself must become a representative man. He must come as a representative man in order to restore righteousness. And so, having been given an elect people by the Father, Jesus Christ condescended to honor the law of God in its perfections by his love and obedience to sew together a robe of righteousness for his people. He stooped down so that he might bring the objects of his love to himself. There was that woman. Consider her. She was naked. This woman was stripped and exposed. What did she need? She needed a covering. This is what Christ came to do. To provide a covering for the naked. Those exposed of sin before God. But not only did we need a covering, we also needed a payment. Listen, somebody had to die. The law was very clear, wasn't it? That this woman committing adultery deserved to die. And the only hope for her was that somebody should die in her place. This woman needed a ransom. Her rightful sentence was death. She needed someone to pay the debt. Therefore, Jesus stooped so low that he not only provided our righteousness by his own obedience, but he also paid the ransom price for our sins. Take note that this woman was not pardoned or forgiven without payment. Christ was not skirting the law by letting this woman go. No, he intended to pay for her sin. Only way she could go. The only way the law could let her go was that the substitute take her place. Isn't this what all the animal sacrifices pictured? That they were to offer a substitute, a ransom. They were to pay the redemption price for the sins of Israel. That pictured Christ. He was going to pay her ransom. Her sin did not go to, unpaid, but Christ would pay it for her. You see, our great high priest offered himself as a ransom price. He stooped to put his finger in the blood, in his own blood. That's what the high priest did. Remember, the high priest, he'd take that blood of the offering into the very presence of God, and he would dip his, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. When Christ stooped and put his finger in the ground again, what he was saying is paid. He was going to pay for that sin. I imagine, I often think about that. Maybe the first time he wrote the sins of these people, or the sin of this woman. But the second time he stooped, he may have crossed it. Or he might have wrote, paid. Paid in full. And notice this. He not only stooped again, but he stood up again. He stood up again. This is another part of the gospel message. Look at verse 9. And when they heard this, they being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Now, some will hear the gospel and go out feeling guilty. Some can go out feeling... These men truly felt guilty. They were truly convicted. But not by God. They were convicted by their own conscience. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The guilt and sorrow of conscience only works death. All men have a conscience and they may feel guilty. A man may kill a man and then later feel a lot of remorse. You may commit some great sin and feel really bad about it. I knew a man, he was a very base man, a very evil man. And he would talk to me often. He would come to me weeping and crying over, lamenting over all he had done. You know how I know it wasn't godly sorrow? Because it never brought repentance to salvation. What I mean by repentance? I don't mean turning from one sin or another sin. That's not what I'm talking about, because this is the world's idea of repentance. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Look, he repented. No, that's not what it's talking about. Repentance is simply this, turning to Christ by faith. That's repentance. To turn to Christ by faith, to love the brethren, is repentance. And surely we do seek to turn away from those old things, but that's not a guarantee, is it? We turn to faith in Christ and we love Christ. We love the brethren. That man never did. He just wanted to turn away from the sin because it hurt him. Men don't like sin because it's painful. They don't like the results of sin. They like sin. They want sin without consequence. That's what men want. But godly sorrow works repentance to faith in Christ. unless God regenerates the soul, you can only have this kind of repentance. You can have only this kind of conscience. Worldly sorrow, Scripture says, works death. Notice that the conscience will give you guilt. These men saw their sin, but you know where they turned? You know how you know theirs wasn't godly sorrow? They went right back to their religion. None of them went to Christ. None of them went to Christ but this woman. None of them but her. And why did she go to this? Why did she stay there? Where else is she going to go? She had no place to go. She couldn't go with them. Their law condemned her, cast her out. She had no place to go. And then with the disciples, our Lord asked him, he had a bunch of people and then they left. And he said, will you go away also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you have any place to go other than Christ, I know this, you'll go. If you have anything, any religion to return to, you'll go to it. Any works, you'll go to them. It's only when you have nothing will you come to Christ. Now really, everybody has nothing, but they don't see it. They don't know it until God reveals it. But let me ask you this. Is there any better place this woman could be? It seemed like a bad situation for this woman at the beginning, didn't it? It seemed helpless, hopeless. This woman had no hope whatsoever. Seemed really bad. She was caught. But she was not caught for her ill. She was caught for her good. She was caught to receive grace and forgiveness. This woman needed pardon. This woman needed forgiveness. And she found it at the only place in the world it could be found. In Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You see, he lifted up himself again. This speaks to us of his resurrection. He condescended to save us. He stooped way down to provide us righteousness and redemption by his blood. But listen, he was risen again for our justification. This speaks of his victory over his enemies, over sin, over death, over hell. His victory in obedience to the law and satisfying of the justice of God for his people. He led captivity captive, and he is now at the right hand of God, having all power given to him over all flesh for the singular purpose of giving eternal life to his people. Everything God does in time and eternity is for the salvation of his people. Consider the providence of this woman. Consider all of the providences that led up to her being brought to his feet. So it is with all God's people. He will give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. He will give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. How many is that? I don't know. It's many. But not one less and not one more. He will give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. And so then the question is this to you. Do you need mercy? Are you without hope? Pleasing God. And may God strip you and bring you to the feet of his Son. It's the only place you'll find mercy. And lastly, Look at the response of Jesus. He not only stooped to show our guilt, He not only stood up to convict us of our sin, He not only stooped again in mercy to save us, He stands now and speaks the word of comfort. Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She looks around and she says, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How gracious were these words to the ears of that woman? A moment ago, she was about to die. But this man pardoned her. This, like I told you before, I believe is Mary Magdalene. You read of what this woman had done after the Lord did this. I think to say she was thankful. Don't you? You remember she was the one that broke that alabaster box of ointment that anointed our Lord before His burial. She was the one that while Martha, her sister, was serving, she was sitting at His feet. Now this woman, she was thankful. And so is everyone that is brought to the feet of Christ and finds mercy. Why? Listen to this, you that believe. Paul said this, there is therefore now no condemnation. And when despair and sin and shame roll over your soul, you that believe on Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. When you find yourself in the darkest of providences, feeling as though God has shut you out, there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul, at the end of that chapter, says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, ever living to make intercession for us. Who can condemn God's people? I know that you often condemn yourself. I do. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from all condemnation, not by looking to the law. All who have been quickened and resurrected, born from above, are free from all condemnation, not by looking to the law, not by technicalities, but because of the perfections of Jesus Christ, there is no longer any demands of the law upon us. We are free from the law of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin and death because all it demands we've done. All that it demands you have accomplished in Christ, your federal head. It's done. It's done. We like to sing that song, O free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission, cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And notice this, Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. Listen, this is not a condition of mercy. Go and sin no more. But if you fall into sin again, I'm not going to forgive you. It's not a condition. It's not a condition of mercy. But rather, it is an exhortation of love. It is an exhortation of love. When we as believers, we still have this sin nature with us. So that we are sinning even while you're worshiping. You got that? Have you felt that this morning? I have when I'm preaching. But this is not the desire of our heart, is it? This is not what we desire after the inward man. We that once loved sin, loathe it, despise it, desire to be free from it. But our mandate of this is not law. Go and sin no more. Is he putting her back under the law? He said, okay, I pardoned you. Now I want you to go back to the law and figure out how to live. No. What constrains then the believer from sin? What keeps you and me? What kept Mary from going back? It wasn't the law. It was the love of Christ. Now you got that very specific with those words, the love of Christ. Not your love for Christ. You will not constrain yourself based on your love for Christ. It is remembering His love for us. So when He says, go and sin no more, when I think of His love, no, I don't want to offend. The love of Christ, Paul says, constraineth us. So we who are free, we're born again, we're free from the law. We are constrained by love that has delivered us from death. We long for righteousness, but out of love for Him, seeing His love for us, how low He stooped to save a guilty sinner. I do pray that God even this morning would call guilty sinners to Himself. Vile, filthy sinners. Caught in the very act. If He ever catches you in the very act and brings you to His feet, it is the greatest act of mercy God can give a man. Because at the feet of Christ, He satisfies the law's demands. And you, the guilty sinner, are no more condemned. You are justified. You know what that word means? I know we had that little saying, just as if I never sinned. That's really not what it means. It means I never sinned. If you're justified, it means that you never sinned. How is that possible? Because Christ is my representative and He never sinned. And so all His righteousness now is mine. His blood has washed away my sins that God can't even find them. This is what it is to be free from the law. Pray God would free you and give you grace to see yourself in this woman. Then I'll tell you what, we would be as thankful as she is. If God opened our eyes to see what great grace, then we would be just as thankful. I pray God give us these thankful hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed. I thank You, Father, for this wonderful history, this wonderful gospel of Your grace and mercy toward this woman, who is truly a picture of every one of Your people. I thank You, Father, that You have by Your work answered the question, how God could be just and justify the ungodly, only by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, even now give us faith to look to Him. And Father, forgive us our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. save those that are outside of Christ and call them to yourself. And I ask you to do this for your own glory. In Jesus' name.